welcome to Education Currents, a show designed to provide current educational news and commentary from a Christian worldview. The greatest resource any community has is its children, and by providing for them the best possible education, we are providing for ourselves and future generations. Join us as we explore the latest social and political issues surrounding education. Here are your hosts, Dr. Rose Gamblin.
Welcome, welcome. I'm here with Jason Jimenez. It's a Spanish pronunciation.
That's right. Yep.
And we're discussing your book, your latest book, The Bible's Answers to 100 of Life's Biggest Questions. And I don't know how many of these questions we'll get through on our interview, but we're going to try to get into some of them. In the meantime, let's set the stage by just finding out how your journey led you to this point in your life.
Well, that's a great question, and it's good to be with you, Rose, and your listeners. Really, and if you give it kind of a short story, was kind of raised in a Catholic family. My mom was Baptist, my dad was kind of Catholic, but kind of nominal. And an aunt got saved and started to preach Jesus to the rest of the Jimenez family. And shortly after that, many of us were getting saved, and later on got baptized. And then a few years later after that, my mother was killed in a car accident.
Oh.
And so it was at that moment where, obviously, what I believe was really tested.
Yeah, it's a fiery trial.
And my mother was a glue, four boys. She was raising four boys, the oldest being 18, the youngest being 11.
Mm.
And me and my other brother were in the middle. And to kind of see my father go through that and kind of us go through that, and then kind of just how the glue wasn't there any longer.
Mm-hmm.
And we parted and kind of did our own thing. But it was in that time that the Lord, again, just became more clear, more personal. I just became more deeply in love with Him. And I knew in this tragedy I wanted to serve the Lord. So my prayer, even leading up to that tragedy, but through that, God, it has been tremendously faithful and such a blessing, but is, God, I want to be used by You. And so at the age of 18, I got ordained as a pastor, and I was ministering to kind of inner city kids.
Mm-hmm.
And I had a passion. I grew up on the south side of Tucson, Arizona, so I grew up around some gangs. So I was able to relate to them, and before you know it, I was a youth pastor at 18. And so for almost 20 years now, I've been serving the Lord as a pastor. And so years ago, I wanted to further my calling in the ministry to help parents, particularly with young people as well, to grow further in their faith. And in order to do that, to really give them a comprehensive biblical worldview map, a map that they can follow. And so started a study under Dr. Norman Geisler years ago, and cultivated a deep relationship, good mentor, and took a lot of his training, but adapted it to the family level in the 21st century. And so all these years now, looking back, God has been just tremendously faithful. It's been a great, awesome journey.
You know, He is so faithful through the storm. He's there. Now, I'd encourage my listeners to go to your website, and that is reshiftministries.org, all spelled out, www.reshiftministries.org. And they can go there and find all of the resources that you have developed, or
they could go there. They could see videos we've done. There's tons of videos. There's a lot of articles that target three specific things: defending the faith, restoring the family, and saving our country. We also have two apologetic. One's a cultural apologetic study that we do with churches and small groups around the country called The Raging War of Ideas. It shows the polar opposite. Here you have a Judeo-Christian ethic versus a cultural relativistic point of view.
Oh, that's interesting.
And we do a 12-week study with that. It's a 15-chapter study that's had great success. And then the other one is I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. We do that apologetic study as well. And then, of course, now our latest book is, The Bible's Answers to 100 Life's Biggest Questions. So your listeners can see the resources there on our website.
Yes, and we want to get into this book. One of the questions on the book is, would a loving God really send people to hell? So how do you answer that?
Well, again, that's why we put it in the book, because we, it's funny to kind of back up here. Dr. Geiser and I were having lunch one day, as we commonly do. We kind of talk about the, you know, what's happening in the world and what's happening in the ministry and whatever we're planning in terms of ministry and speaking. And I've been hashing out all of these questions, and he had been, you know, of course, for the last 60 plus years in his extensive ministry, have been asked all these questions. And of course, that question you just asked, Rose, is one of the big ones that people would ask is, hey, you know, you guys believe in God and he's this loving God, but then you believe in hell and you believe that this God sends people to hell. So, you know, it's kind of like almost like a stump, like, so what say you? Well, and the reason we took that question and asked it the same way that is typically asked is because it's misleading. First off, in response to that question, you know, how can a loving God send people to hell? The reality is God doesn't send people to hell. Mm-hmm. We have free will. We have the choice through freedom that God has given us and his perfect will, but we tainted it, obviously, that we made the choice either to follow him. Hence, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you go to heaven. You know, faith and grace, we believe, Christ alone. But if you reject that message, as John 3:16-17, and also John 3:36, if you don't have the Son, you're condemned. You do not have life. You send yourself to hell. And as the great scholar C.S. Lewis said, is there's two wills: either thy will be done to God, or thy will yourself be done. And as he put it, hell is locked from the inside, and so we have forced God out. So to say that God sends people to hell is false. And the other thing I'd say is, in addition to the free will side of things, God is loving. So he doesn't pick and choose who he wants to go to hell just because he's a mean monster in heaven. That's not how God operates. So it's a faulty way of looking at God. If you look at the God of the Bible, the Bible says he's long-suffering towards us. He's a perfect and holy and righteous God. But he does not, Habakkuk 1:13, doesn't dwell in the presence of sin. He doesn't look upon sin. 1 John 1:5, he's dwelt with a garment of light. He cannot lie. He cannot contradict. So as a just God, there are consequences to our actions. And so, though loving, yes, but he has freely allowed us to make the decision. But in the process, whoever lands up in hell, they know right now, consciously speaking, as they are well aware that they've rejected God and he was the answer, that God, throughout their life, through natural law, through natural revelation, through gender revelation, through the touch of a loved one, a person, a family, a friend, a miraculous sign, whatever, because God could do miracles in his own creation that he created, they know that they rejected probably the gospel multiple times.
Yes.
So they made the decision, not God.
Mm-hmm. Great answer. So what about science in the Bible? There's so many theories of origin. Is science in the Bible compatible?
The answer to that is yes. I think the question that we have to ask is, what's the difference between science and theology and science in the Bible? So when you talk about the Bible itself, and you look at the scientific evidence that supports what we do see in the world today, for example, the Bible teaches the principle of causality. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We know that the earth, everything, the universe had a beginning, and anything that had a beginning must have a cause. We know the universe had a beginning, therefore it must have a cause. So that's the principle of causality. These are principles that we use in science today. The other thing is the principle of uniformity. What we see today, we take back and think, okay, if things, if the uniform of the way things are created today, intelligence, etc., then we can deduce from that these things occurred that way in the past, even though we weren't there in the past. It's like using forensic science. We see that all throughout the scripture. We see the consistency of Isaiah 40, that there was never an argument or a debate, even in the book of Job, that the earth was flat. It was always round. And so in Isaiah 40:22. So over and over and over again, we see that the Bible stays true to what we know to be true scientifically. So the Bible and science are compatible. The division sometimes comes down is when theology gets into it, when people have a certain interpretation through their religious perspective that oftentimes may taint the science, or the science, it's pseudoscience, or it's subjective, and so they get that confused as well, and they apply that standard then to the Bible. So we look at the creation model, and you look at the world, and you see what we see in Genesis, you see in the world.
Yes. I often tell my students, geology supports the Bible is true, archaeology supports the Bible is true, even eschatology supports the Bible. There's a lot of ologies that support the Bible as true. So we're discussing this book, The Bible's Answers to 100 of Life's Biggest Questions. Next question, did God choose me or did I choose him?
Well, I know we don't have enough time in the broadcast probably to cover that extensively. This is, obviously, if some of your listeners are aware, a Calvinistic Arminian point of view.
Yes.
And I would say yes to your question, that it's a both, you know. And we talk about that in the book, and we give people additional resources to look. But really, I think it comes back to God does not coerce us against our will. Just like marriage, we have free will to fall in love and to live a life with those whom we choose in a loving fashion and stay committed and dedicated to that individual. And so when it came to before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4, God chose those who would be the elect. And so God predetermined that, but in him predetermining those he chose to be the elect, he determined that it would be done with free choices, which we are. We're the secondary cause of his first cause. So God created all things. He's the originator of salvation. He sent his son to redeem us, even though we sinned. He didn't have to do that, but in love he did. And so we have a choice, and that's the faith. So God chose us to be blameless and holy, and we, Lord willing, if people come to that conclusion that Jesus Christ is the answer, can choose him faith back and accept him as their Lord and Savior.
And that is such a reassuring and an empowering understanding that God would have all be saved.
Mm-hmm.
Are miracles possible?
They happen all the time. I mean, the biggest miracle recorded in history is creation. I mean, if we know that we exist, and the very idea that we're having this discussion that we exist proves that there is something. The question is, how did it get here? We believe God is the answer. I mean, if you look at the far extreme other side of evolution, they call them coincidences instead of miracles, right? Mm-hmm. But the miracle would be nothing creating something. We're saying that an uncaused first cause, i.e. God, an eternal being, self-existent, created something. He has the mind, the power, the ability to create what we see today. And so when you think about miracles, if we exist and we know we exist and we came here by God, that was the biggest miracle. The Red Sea, the parting of the Red Sea, turning water into wine, those are puny. Even the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If God created the heavens and the earth, as the Bible declares, and as we see through natural revelation, that we cannot be here by accident. That this has a purpose. This has, there's a plan. There's God's design. There's his fingerprint all over. We're actually just interviewing just a while ago with Eric Metaxas on his new book on miracles. And we were just talking about the scientific evidence. They all point to these miracles.
Yeah.
And so people say, they get confused because they're saying, well, I don't see the miracles like you see in the Gospels, for example.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Or they're a strong skeptic like a David Hume. They take that approach and say, miracles don't occur regularly. They're irregular. Therefore, they've never occurred.
Mm-hmm.
But again, fundamentally, they deny God. If God in fact exists, miracles exist.
Yes.
So by proving the existence of God, we can look at, again, many things that we talked about earlier, the principle of causality, the fact that we exist had to come from something that did not exist, that has always existed, that's God. You look at the complexity of life, that points to God, the intelligent design argument, as we know. You look at one of the other strong ones is the moral argument. And I'll put it kind of unpack it in a simplistic way, and we talk about this in the book. They'll help your listeners, Rose. Think of the acrostic God, G-O-D, to argue for God's existence and therefore miracles. G stands for goodness. The fact that you and I know right from wrong points that God exists, and it points to the fact that God is a moral being because he created things that have not just the feelings, but we know right from wrong. We have a barometer, if you will. O stands for origin. The fact that, as I mentioned earlier, that the universe had a beginning. There was an origin. There was a starting point to all of this.
Yes.
All of this. Not just the universe, not just the galaxies, not just our little planet, not just life here on Earth, not just our brains. All of this stuff came from God. And the D is the design. When you look at what exists, you look at the design of it, all that speaks to God. So goodness, origin, and design proves God, therefore proves miracles.
I'm here with Jason Jimenez, and we are discussing his book, The Bible's Answers to 100 of Life's Biggest Questions. And I've encouraged my listeners to go to the website reshiftministries.org. Well, we were talking about, we're just taking some of these questions, you know, as I think of young people, they really do have a God-built desire to learn about where they came from, why they're on earth. Those are the big questions. And we've handled quite a few of those. But another question that often comes up, how can Jesus be both God and man? How is that possible?
Well, I mean, I think we can, within reason, we can grasp it like the Trinity that doesn't contradict or defy reason, but it's beyond reason. So I think that's just important for us to understand because we're not God. So how did that all kind of work? But I'd say, Rose, again, that's a great question, is as Christians, we fundamentally, an essential of the Christian faith is that we believe Jesus to be fully God and fully man, 100%. So by him taking on a second nature, we're talking about one person, Jesus Christ, taking on two natures. One nature was his divinity, the Godhead, part of the Godhead, the second person, the Trinity. But in the process of the incarnation, Jesus coming into the world, he took on an addition, a second nature. That's his humanity.
Okay.
That in no way, shape, or form distorted, tainted, co-mixed, or co-mingled with his deity. They're two separate things. So in Jesus, you have one person who has full humanity, fully God, and yet now fully man, 100%. None of those things were a mixture, so they don't taint. So we're not talking about like a 50-50% kind of a thing. That would be heresy to teach anything less than 100%. Yeah. We call Jesus the God-man. So in those two natures are two wills. So and throughout Scripture, for example, when you see his humanity, you see his birth, for example.
Mm-hmm.
You see his mother Mary grooming him and providing and taking care of him in Luke chapter 2. Not much of his childhood is mentioned. We see throughout the Gospels him eating, him participating, him sleeping, him being vexed, him being dragged through the ringer, tired, exhausted. Mm-hmm. That's Jesus' full humanity and full expression. As the Bible says, we have a great high priest who is in all ways tempted, yet without sin. So his humanity was tempted, not his Godhead, because God cannot sin. When you say, well, what were instances when you see his full display of divinity? Well, you look at Mark chapter 9 or Matthew chapter 14, and you see the Mountain of Transfiguration. When he reveals his glory to the inner circle, that's his Godhead. When he knew the thoughts of man, when he performed miracles, that is his power of his as full deity. There are times when he put that aside. When he walked on water, he was using his physical body, but the powers are manifested through the Spirit as God to walk on water. So you put the two together, and you have the perfect sacrifice. And God, and Jesus will forever be the God-man.
Yes.
You know, because when he rose from the dead, it was a physical, bodily resurrection, and he is now seated at the right-hand side of the Father, fully God and fully man.
So when do you think the God part of him rose himself from the grave?
Yeah, actually, it's a great question. In Scripture, and I really address this to your listeners to focus in on the book of Romans, but there are many passages that Paul talks about in the Pauline epistles, particularly in Romans, where in one reference he says the Spirit raised him from the dead. Then he'll say, and God raised him. And then he'll say, he himself raised himself from the dead. Jesus, who's fully God, is capable to raise himself from the dead. Mm-hmm. But so certain languages use Spirit or God to describe in Romans like 8:16, mm-hmm, of raising him from the dead. And the Bible also says the same power that raised Christ from the dead rests in you. Isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. The same power, mm-hmm, that rose him from the dead lies within us.
And I think for the believer, it's a great solace, mm-hmm, to know that when we die, that power at some point will resurrect us again.
That's right.
So there's a lot of theology and history and religious theory in your book. How did you go about researching some of the issues, such as what do Muslims believe?
Well, there again, and with you, with your guys' audience too, is we minister to families, and there is so diverse, so mixed. You know, they're either new Christians or nominal Christians, or they go to church off and on. They're hit and miss. They got kids who are in college, and they got kids who are in elementary. They're blended families. Have been married twice. They've lived together. They had a kid, had a wedlock, whatever. And so, all these years, I deal with all these families, but I was finding that Christians have obviously questions. We all do.
Mm-hmm.
And they have a lot of them. And but they don't read a lot. There's a lot of resources, a lot of ministries out there. The internet, obviously, so you get lost in that. And so when it came to this book, this concept with Baker was we need to focus in on, which we do in our ministry, Reshift Ministries, with the help of Dr. Geiser, is we focus in on Christians who are biblically illiterate. And what I mean by that is people who don't know what they really believe and why they believe it. Now, in the world that we live today where Islam's on the rise, and of course, we've taken for granted all these years our freedom, the religious freedom that we have, certainly our first freedom. The Judeo-Christian ethic, as we mentioned earlier, is kind of just kind of, you know, being pushed aside. You're seeing secularism and cultural relativism kind of taking place on the rise. Well, Islam is taking advantage of that. So what we wanted to do, Rose, was provide a resource that not only housed what we believe as Christians, the essential doctrines, the apologetic issues of how to defend the faith, but also how to share the faith.
Yeah.
Not only how we got the Bible. Yeah, the connection. But it's not. So we wanted to provide something that, with 12 different subjects within these 100 questions, they're all categorized under 12 different subjects. So it wasn't just saying, hey, how do we know the Bible's true, but also, hey, how did we get the Bible? Like, how did it come together, even in the English translations? And then not only that, but what English translations, what do they all mean? Why are they all these different English translations? But not only that, but how do I even study the Bible? So when it came to a section in the book that Dr. Geiser and I knew we needed to cover was, we also wanted, because when you look at Christian doctrine, the writers, particularly in the New Testament, spoke a lot about false religion.
Mm-hmm.
And so we wanted to highlight in one of the parts in our book, under world religions and worldviews, we wanted to highlight some of the major world religions so that Christians can kind of have a synopsis, point of view of these main ones, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Baha'ism, Hinduism, Islam, but also the worldviews that these religions come out of.
Yeah.
And so we highlight those things. And so obviously, the fastest growing religion, as we look at stats, is looking at as though it's Islam, even though we know a lot of Muslims are coming to Christ as we speak. And I'm very hopeful with that. But I think it's very important that people understand some of these world religions so that way you're able to evangelize to them.
Yes, this is such a timely book. I wish there was a children's version, because I have so many young people that are asking these questions, and I guess as a parent, you know, I can take the time and help them through it, and they can certainly read this book for themselves too. But I can see how each one of these questions helps to support and fortify a person's walk with God and their love for Jesus. Now we've come to the end of our show, but I just so appreciate you spending this time with us, and I hope my listeners will go to your website, reshiftministries.org.
Thank you, Rose.
Thank you, and keep learning.
You have been listening to Education Currents, a production of MRG Media Ministries. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.